Okay, tonight we're on lesson 23. The topic is Elijah and Elisha. These are two of the most colorful characters in the Word of God. By the way, some you who do not have our lesson outlines, let's see. Phyllis, we still have some more of those books. We have a few more sets of these outlines back there. I forget what they are, $15, $16, $17, something like that. They're tremendous outlines and be helpful, the characters out of the Old and New Testament. I just have one sheet here tonight. It's a big, thick, nice notebook. And with many, many, I could think about 50 lessons in there. So you can go by the office anytime and get one of those. Okay, the meaning of the name Elijah is my God is Jehovah. And Elisha means God is salvation. One of the things that used to bother me a little bit is when I'd come to the New Testament, you'd see the word Elias. And you'd wonder, well, now, is that a mistake? Or didn't they know what was going on? Or what used to bother me? But Elias is just a Greek form of Elijah. In the Old Testament, remember, Elijah. When you come over to the New Testament, it's Elias. And that'll help you maybe to keep from bothering a little bit on that. Then the family background of these two prophets. All we know of Elijah is found in, if you can turn to 1 Kings 17:1, and we'll start our study in a few minutes right there anyway. 1 Kings 17:1. And we know nothing about the background of Elijah. We know nothing of his parents or hardly any information. He just comes on the scene as a great prophet of God. We know something about his ministry, but we don't know the personal particulars about his life. He just comes on the scene in 1 Kings 17:1, and the Word of God says, "And Elijah the Tishbite." So we know that he was a Tishbite. That is, he was came from the town of Tishbe, and he was of the inhabitants of Gilead. Gilead, let's see now, Gilead was on the east side of the River Jordan, and it was in a wild desert hill country, the hometown and the home area of Elijah. Then Elisha, the successor of Elijah, was a son of Shaphat, and they lived in the rich Jordan Valley. Now these are two great heroes of faith, two bold giants for God. And they came on the scene in one of Israel's darkest hours. And the importance of Elijah is, to show you how important he is, in the New Testament, he appears 27 times. And that is more than any other prophet of God. So Elijah was certainly a great prophet. Then let's notice, first of all, what the Old Testament says about Elijah. Elijah announced a drought upon Israel in 1 Kings 17:1. And we see in 1 Kings 17:1 that, well, first of all, let's look at a little of the background to this. In 1 Kings 16, verses 28 to 34, we see a little of the background to the spiritual climate of Israel. In chapter 16, 28 through 34, we see that Ahab comes on the scene as the king over Israel, and he married Jezebel, and I don't need to do any explanation of the she-male that he married. We all know about Jezebel, just the name. You have some sinister ideas about what she was. And he was a weak, vacillating character, and had a strong will, dominating wife. And some of you men say, well, I know what you're talking about. I know all about that, preacher. But you better be quiet. You're going to get in trouble there. But anyway, She introduced him to the Baal worship. And the word Baal means false god, false gods. So Ahab came on the throne of northern Israel 40 years after the death of Jeroboam. And then look at what 1 Kings 16:30 says about Ahab, this wicked king. And Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord, notice, above all that were before him. So he was the most wicked king Israel had up until this time. He built an altar to Baal in Samaria, and the worship of Baal was accompanied with drunken orgies and all kind of degrading rites and sexual immorality, and it was a terrible, terrible sin in the sight of God what went on in northern Israel, the kingdom of northern Israel. And so Elijah appears on the scene here in 1 Kings 17:1 at the lowest ebb of spiritually that in Israel's history up to this point. And when I think of that, I think of that it sort of parallels America's history. This is the lowest ebb tonight, folks. Tonight is the lowest ebb of America's history tonight in our history as a country. And there's drunkenness on every hand. And I still hate to go around where I never will like it. You may get used to it. It may not bother you. It still bothers me to go around where they sell beer and liquor. It agitates me. It agitates me. I know it's damning our country. Strong drink is, and drugs, and divorce, and immorality, and homosexuality. How many of you kept Gay Pride Week? Isn't that a crying shame that all across America, they marched. I've heard one place where they had 200,000 in a Gay Pride March. Where was that? I heard that. Well, about any big city in America, almost. But that shows you where America's headed. Here across America, Gay Queer Week we had. Nothing gay about it. I mean, nothing gay about it. It is sad. And I heard somebody say here a while back, he said, you notice, you just follow the history of homosexuals, and they die an early violent death. I mean, there's the curse of God is upon homosexuality. And America, they're coming out of the woodwork all across America. Then there's abortion and pornography and liberalism on every hand. And there's the thing is, in all the ungodliness on every hand, and there's no power of God even among our fundamental churches. That's a sad thing. We need revival in America. I'm not talking about the liberal churches, folks. I'm talking about we need revival among Bible-believing, fundamental, independent Baptist people. We need revival. And I'm an independent fundamental Baptist. I'm glad of it. But, folks, we need revival. We need an Elijah to come on the scene to turn us back to God. And here in 1 Kings 17:1, he comes on the scene. Just there he is, all of a sudden, coming on the scene as God's man, like a Texas tornado. And look at 1 Kings 17:1 again. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, he just walked into the court of Ahab, and it took courage. It could have cost him his life. But he said, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew or rain these years, but according to my word. And so he pronounces, the first thing he does when he comes on the scene, walks into the court of the king and pronounces God's judgment upon Israel in the form of a drought. And the drought lasted 3.5 years. Now we have to go over the New Testament to find that out. We'll talk about that later on. But he pronounced the drought on Israel because of their sin. Then the second thing, let's notice that Elijah is was supernaturally taken care of by the Lord God of heaven. Notice in verse 2, and the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, as soon as he pronounced the judgment, the drought on the northern kingdom, then the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence, turn thee eastward, hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. So he received a commandment after he pronounced the judgment. God said, go over near Jordan to this little brook. And then notice in verse 4, and it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee. So God said, you go, and I will and I will provide the water, and I will provide the food. He said, I have commanded the raven catering service to take care of you and to feed thee there. And so we see in verse 5, and so he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And verse 6, and the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh evening, and he drank of the brook. God always, folks, learn this lesson. God always provides for those who obey him. You think, well, what's going to happen to me in the future? I'll tell you, the best security program you can have for the future is to live for Jesus Christ and do the will of God. You know, you could lose everything you have. You could lose it all. You could lose that retirement program you have. A lot of the people are not here tonight. I don't want to embarrass them. But they had a retirement program. Their retirement age, and you know what happened? Their retirement company, the funds they had in the retirement company, a great group of them had this retirement, and the company went bankrupt and they've lost their retirement. You could lose your retirement. And the greatest retirement, the greatest security program in the world is to live for Jesus Christ. Did you know that? And he's promised, but my God shall supply all your needs. So you want security for the future? You want to not have to worry about the future? Now, naturally, I believe in saving and things like that. I haven't done much of it in my lifetime, but I believe in it and believe you ought to. But the greatest security you can have is to live for Jesus Christ and obey him. And here Elijah obeyed God, and God sent the birds in to feed him. Then so he was supernaturally taken care of. And then notice that brook dried up. And when the brook dried up, God had another provision for them. It's good to live by faith and to receive from the hand of the Lord, isn't it? Notice the widow of Zarephath. In verse 9, God commands Elijah again, and I'm going to have to quit preaching, and we'll get through this, but let me go through a little faster on this. So in verse 9, God said, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. And he obeys again. He arose and went to this city all the way up to the north, and he came into the gate of the city. Behold, a woman, verse 10, was there gathering sticks, and he called her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth. You know, that's sort of, I've underlined that statement there, as the Lord thy God liveth. She knew here was a real man of God who served the living and true God. Somehow this woman knew that he was in touch with heaven, that he had reality. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son that will meet it and die. In other words, she was having her last supper. This is it. She's going to eat and die. And then notice what the man of God said in verses 13 and 14. And there's a tremendous There's a tremendous lesson for us in these two verses. Notice, and God said unto her, fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but, make me thereof a little cake, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail unto the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. Now, I don't have time to go into a detailed study of that. By the way, I've preached through the life of Elijah, and I took months preaching through it. Here I'm going to try to finish it tonight and maybe next Wednesday night. But anyway, there's a great lesson. I hope you see that lesson there. If you'll put the Lord first in your life, in everything you do, and serve the Lord faithfully, God will take care of it. I mean, put Him first above your job. Put Him first above your home. Put Him first above in your sports life. Put Him first in your church life. Put Him first in everything. I mean, put the Lord first in everything. And God will bless you. And God will take care of you. He said, if you'll just give to me first, he represented the man of God. God said that He would take care of you. And the meal barrel wouldn't run out, and the cruse of oil wouldn't go dry if you'll just put me first. But seek ye first. Folks, we ought to all learn this. I need to learn this. You know, you don't learn it one time. You have to practice this every day. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Start putting the Lord first every day and everything in your life, and watch God bless. The Lord will bless. Then look at verses 15 and 16. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. She and he and her house did eat many days, and the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. God's word always is fulfilled. It's always true. Then notice that he raised the widow's dead son. I'm not going to read. This time is just slipping away. In verses 17 through 24, her son died, and she sent for the man of God, and he stretched himself. In verse 21, he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord, and God, he said, O Lord my God, I pray that let this child's soul come in him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came in him again, and he revived, and Elijah presented him to his mother. Then notice what she said in verse 24. And the woman said to Elijah, now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. Because Elijah got through to heaven and got a prayer answered, she knew that he was a man of God. You know, the greatest thing in the world is to be on talking relations to heaven. Did you know that? To be able to pray and get a prayer through to God. Neighbor, what about it tonight? Can you get, let every one of you look right at me. Let me ask this. Can you get a prayer through to God right now? Can you get on your, can you get alone with God tonight and look up to heaven and pray and know that God is hearing and answering your prayer? I think that a person who can get a prayer through and get an answer to prayer proves the reality of their faith. Because if you're living close to the Lord and you're right with Him, God hears and answers prayer. Now, it doesn't always give us what we want, but we can pray and get things from God in the will of God. Okay, she knew he was a man of God because he got his prayers through to heaven and God answers to his prayers. Then we come to the meeting. God told him to go meet Ahab. Now, he stayed in Zarephath about, say, 2.5 to 3 years, something like that. And then in the Lord, in chapter 18, verse 1, it came to pass after many days, the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. And then here we all, God told Elijah to do something. And what do we see? Brother, Elijah's obeying God. God said, do this, and I'll do that. And Elijah obeyed God and saw God keep his word. God always keeps his word when we obey. God will always bless obedience. He will never bless a disobedient Christian. And then we see he commanded him to go to Ahab. In verse 2 he went. And then in 3 through 16 here, verses 3 through 16, we see him, his contact with this backslidden Baptist here. A believer out of touch with God, a scared, compromising believer. And he run into old Obadiah, and Obadiah was a believer. He was a saved man and a good man. Look at verses 3 and 4. Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of this house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, for it was so when Ahab cut off the prophets of the Lord that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them of 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. Now, he stuck his neck out on the limb and taking care of these prophets. He could have got it chopped off. So I believe he was a believer, but he's scared to death, compromiser, out of touch with God, as Schofield headlines this here. And when he run into Elijah, it scared the hound out of him. He said, told him, go get your master. He said, what are you trying to do, get me killed? Why, he said, if I go, the Spirit of the Lord will take you away. Here he's blaming, why, God will pull a trick on me if I go tell him you're here. And look at, and move on down to, about verse 14. And now thou sayest, go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah's here. Why, my goodness, Elijah, he'll slay me. And Elijah said, as the Lord of hosts liveth before whom I stand, I will surely show myself unto him today. So Obadiah went to meet, he reluctantly, but he went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. And what a confrontation that was. Ahab said, art thou he that troubleth Israel? He said, you got the wrong fellow, sir. He said, you're the one that's troubling Israel. And then you know the story of how that and Elijah challenged the Ahab to get all the prophets of Baal on the mountain. We'll just see who's God, he said. And he got all the prophets of Baal and all the people of Israel gathered together in 17 through verse, the rest of the chapter there, about through 41. And in verse 21, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And you know, that's a good challenge for us tonight. If God is God, we ought to follow him. If he's not, don't follow him. But if he's God, we ought to follow him. So you know the story very well. This is one of the great stories in the Word of God, one of the great high points of the Word of God. He got all those prophets of Baal on the mount. They had their offering and their sacrifice. And if Baal was God, he'd answer by fire. And then if God was God, he'd answer by fire. And so he mocked at the prophets of Baal. They beat themselves and cut themselves and jumped on the altar, jumped on the sacrifice. And oh, they were crying to Baal. And naturally, Baal did not send fire. He could not hear. He was not a god. He was a false god. And then they prayed all day. And Elijah kept sort of joking with them. Say, pray a little louder. He might be asleep, or perchance he's taking a trip. And then it came at eventime. And then look at verses 36 and 37. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah, the prophet, came. Notice the seven vats in these two verses here. That Elijah, the prophet, came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. And then the fire fell and consumed the offering. And then in verses 41 through 46, Elijah pronounced the end of the drought. Look at verse 41. And Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink, for there is sound of abundance of rain. I mean, there's no rain, but Elijah said there's going to be rain. And then you know the story of how that he sent his servant seven times, and finally, in verse 44, a little cloud about the size of a man's hand came upon the horizon. And in the latter part of verse 44, he said, go up, say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot, and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. And it came to pass meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. He's on his chariot. And notice in verse 46, and the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Now, we don't think much of this in verse 46, but folks, look at that real close. Here's a man on a chariot with horses headed toward Jezreel, about 16 to 18 miles away. Let me find out now. I'm trying to get through this. And yes, okay. He's about 16 to 18 miles from Jezreel, and Elijah started running. He outran a chariot for 16 to 18 miles, and he was sitting there in town waiting on him when he got there. And that was a miracle in itself. Then we come to chapter 19, and we see God caring for his distraught, depressed prophet. And when in verse 1 there, Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets, and she got her dandruff up. And Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah. She was mad as a wet hen, saying, let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And Buster, you better get out of here. If I get a hold of you, you've had it. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. So we can see he ran because of a woman. And then in verse 4, and he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die, and said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. There's a great truth here we need to all understand. After every great spiritual victory, we better be careful, because people, after great emotional peaks of spiritual victory, there is a valley following that of depression usually. When God blesses around Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church, I start getting ready for the devil to fight. It happens every time. You let us have a number of good Sundays, number of good services. You let people get saved for a number of weeks in a row, and brother, the devil's going to be waiting in the wings to get in and stop the blessing of God. It happens every time. It'll happen in your life. It happened here to Elijah, and he was a man of like passions as we are. Life is not just a steady plane of constant. I wish it was. Life is usually ups and downs and ups and downs. After every great spiritual mountaintop, there's a valley on the other side. And we need to understand that. And it happened here for Elijah. And then in verses 5 through 7, we see that, I won't read that, but he was ministered to by an angel. And then in verse 8, he went in the strength. Notice he rose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mountain of God. Let me just stop and say, we ought to notice numbers in the Word of God. Numerology is an interesting thing in the Word of God. For instance, what does the number 5 stand for in the Word of God? Grace, the grace of God. Okay, what does number 6 stand for in the Word of God? Man's number. Who's the ultimate man? Well, I guess that was a wrong question. The Antichrist is the ultimate of man's potential, humanly speaking. He will be the 666. And so his number is 6, a number of man. And it'll be man's ultimate in opposition to God is what it is. Then 7 is what? Right, number of divine perfection. Then we come to this 40, number 40 here. And 40 has to do with trials and temptations. 40 years, Israel was in 40 years in the wilderness wandering. Jesus was tempted 40 days and 40 nights. And here we have another 40 days. Let's just read quickly, and we'll stop right here with this. Let's start about verse 9. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said unto him, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts and for the children of Israel, have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. I'm the only fundamentalist left, and they're about ready to get me." Now, folks, it's always a mistake to think that we're the only ones standing true to God. Now, there might not be many, but God in every age has his remnant. He has his remnant. This is an evil day, but God's got some people out there that mean business for God that want to put Jesus first. And it's going to live a holy life in spite of the devil, in spite of the way the world goes. And so don't ever think that I'm the only one living true to Jesus. Now, there are not many, but God has his remnant, and that's always wrong. And God can raise up people. God can raise up people, and he does. God's not going to leave himself without a remnant. Then, and verse 11, he said, "Go forth and stand upon the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord is not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord is not in the fire." What was God in? He wasn't in the wind. He wasn't in the earthquake. He was not in the fire. He was in what? Still, small voice. Folks, don't look for God in some great upheaval, great emotional experience. I used to think when I was a boy, if you didn't come in swinging on the chandeliers and foaming at the mouth and kicking over benches, that you weren't spiritual. Until I found out a bunch of jaybirds doing that would run off somebody's wife or live like the devil. You can be off on an emotional binge. Now, I like a little emotion. But God speaks in the still, small voice to the souls of men. And God speaks by his Spirit in your inner sanctum, in the soul of man. And that's how we get in touch with God. Now, I'm not saying that God never uses. I mean, I'm not saying that everybody's that shouts something like that's not spiritual. I'm just saying it's not necessarily spiritual. God speaks in a still, small voice to the soul of man. And after the earthquake, well, I already read that. Let's look at verse 13. "And it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him, and he said, 'What doest thou here, Elijah? What in the world are you doing here?' And he said, 'I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down the altar, slain thy prophets of the sword. And here he is, telling God, I only am left. And they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord said unto him, Go return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it's come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel.'" God said, "Elijah, you're not the only one true to me. I have 7,000 fundamentalists left in Israel. all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. And then we see in verses 19 through 21, the call of the great man Elisha. And we'll pick up right there next Wednesday night. Now let's see where I stopped here.